For our second reading, then, we are heading to the book of 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verses 1 to 20. If you've got a church Bible, you may do well to turn to it. The reading can be found at the front on page number 305. Before I start the reading, it's probably important that you grasp the context. The story is all about King David. David has just done the unthinkable. He's fallen for another man's wife. He's gone further still, to the point of murdering her husband so that he could have what he wanted. And at this point, and there is fair reason to marry this reading with the reading we've just had from Psalm 51, David believes it is all over and he has got what he wanted. 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel rather and chapter 12 then. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. And the Lord sent Nathan to David. He came to him and said to him, "There were two men in a certain city, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had very many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing but one little ewe lamb, which he had brought. He brought it up, and it grew up with him and with his children. It used to eat of his meager fare, and drink from his cup, and lie in his bosom. And it was like a daughter to him. Now there came a traveller to the rich man, and he was loath to take one of his own flock or herd to prepare for the wayfarer who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb, and prepared that for the guest who had come to him. Then David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. He said to Nathan, "As the Lord lives, the man who has done this deserves to die. He shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing, and because he had no pity." Nathan said to David, "You are that man. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel, and I rescued you from the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your bosom, and gave you the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would have added as much more. Why have you despised the word of the Lord, to do what is evil in his sight? You have struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and have taken his wife to be your wife, and have killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. Now, therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house, for you have despised me, and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, I will raise up trouble against you from within your own house. I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of this very son. For you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all of Israel and before the sun. David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. Nathan said to David, now the Lord has put away your sin. You shall not die. Nevertheless, because by this deed you have utterly scorned the Lord, the child that is born to you shall die. Then Nathan went to his house. The Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bore to David, and it became very ill. David therefore pleaded with God for the child. David fasted and went in and lay all night on the ground. The elders of his house stood beside him, urging him to rise from the ground, but he would not, nor did he eat food with them. On the seventh day, the child died. And the servants of David were afraid to tell him that the child was dead. For they said, whilst the child was alive, we spoke to him, and he did not listen to us. How then can we tell him now that the child is dead? He may do himself some harm. But when David saw that his servants were whispering together, he perceived that the child was dead, and said to his servants, is the child dead? They said, he is dead. Then David rose from the ground, washed, anointed himself, and changed his clothes. He went into the house of the Lord and worshipped. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. What an extraordinary story. What an extraordinary encounter. And how is it, how unthinkable, that this man could be the greatest king that Israel ever had? This man who plotted the murder of Uriah the Hittite just so that he could take his wife. How is that? For we learned when we began that passage that his behavior deeply troubled God. His behavior built a great gulf between his heavenly Father and the king that he had chosen. No wonder he was able to write words like we read together in Psalm 51. They were the words of someone who was utterly shattered, who was devastated and deeply hurt, not by someone else, but by his own behavior. They were the words of someone who had pushed God away by their own behaviour and then by their own self-loathing. God had become extraordinarily distant. An extraordinary story. But how was it that God could use David even after this? How was it that David was to become the greatest ruler and leader of God's people that ever was? It was because of prayer. As simple as that. This is life-changing prayer. This is where, if you like, the rubber really meets the road. Here is no one who is super spiritual, but a real man. Here is someone like you and like me, but now and again, sometimes more often than not, makes pretty awful mistakes. Mistakes that affect our relationship with one another, not just with us and God. But what are we to learn from that story? What is it that makes David's prayer life-changing? For if it changed David's life, if David went on to become such an extraordinary leader of God's people, if God could use him so powerfully, then what about you and me? And I wonder what you made of the little twist at the end. The man who was so broken, who so hated what he had become, lost a child he loved, got up from the ground, washed, and went to worship. Extraordinary that somehow, in the midst of all of the turmoil, somehow David finds the way home. After extraordinary behavior, after that brokenheartedness, David is right with God. Prayer changed all of that. The first thing I want to say is this. Answers are the Lord's prerogative, not ours. Answers are the Lord's prerogative, not ours. Sometimes when we pray for something, we tell God what we want. We don't ask him for his perfect way, but we tell him what ours is. Answers are the Lord's prerogative. Secondly, pain is not precluded. Somehow we've ended up today, haven't we, with an extraordinary, comfortable understanding of prayer. You know that advert that bachelors use for their soup that has a pair of cuddly arms that come and snuggle around people? We see prayer often as just that. Prayer is cuddly. But is it? Is it when you are driven to your knees? Is it when you feel so far away from God that you cannot imagine He is even remotely interested in you because of what you've done? Is prayer comfortable? It wasn't for David. But actually, it was the only thing that was possible. Right at the point that he was as low as he could possibly be, he was driven to his knees. When nothing else would work, David fell on his knees. Pain is not precluded. Actually, no, let me go way further than that. Pain is crucial. Utterly crucial. In the life of a Christian, if there is no pain, I'm not sure there's life. Because pain is part of the way God has made us. As we grow up, pain is an inevitable fact of life. As we grow, we are going to feel things. It is part of our DNA. Therefore, when we share our lives intimately with God, pain is not precluded. If anything, it's necessary. There is no part of our lives that shouldn't be intertwined with His. So answers are the Lord's prerogative and not ours. Pain is not precluded. Here's an interesting one. Sin does not prevent His influence and does not destroy His relationship with us. But it can mean that we don't see or feel His power. Sin does not prevent His influence. It doesn't destroy His relationship with us. But it absolutely can mean that we cannot feel or see His power. And you see, therein lies the problem. That we are a fickle people, aren't we? Often, if we don't feel God, if we can't sense Him around, we lose interest. I don't get anything out of church anymore, so I'm not going to go. I wonder how many people have honestly reached that point. If you're watching this at home, please, that wasn't an autobiographical comment. Do not copy and paste and send that to the bishop. But actually, people do feel that way, don't they? That actually, I can't feel anything, so I'm not going to bother. But more often than not, the reason they can't feel anything is because something that they have done stands full square in the way. How true is that of us when often in our relationships with others we tread on one another's toes, or we do things that sometimes deliberately, yes, sometimes accidentally. We hurt one another. And then we think, well, I'm not going to speak to them. In fact, I'm going to keep well away. Do you know, they're the times that matter. They are the very times that matter. They are the times that we should actually go out of our way. We should do the thing that is hardest, even when we can't feel anything. We need to go a bit further. Imagine what it was like for David. An extraordinary man of God, but actually a man who at times in his life suddenly unraveled. We have a tendency today to elevate people in the scriptures. We look perhaps to the disciples and see them as somehow lofty and up there, somehow not like us. Really? Not David. He was a king, all right, but every bit like you and me. If you've got a Bible, I'm going to draw to a close, but turn back, if you will, to page 550. I want to end usefully just on these words from Psalm 51. Really helpfully, in these versions of the Bible. You'll see there a tiny header just under the title. Prayer for Cleansing and Pardon. A Psalm of David when the prophet Nathan came to him. I wonder if you can imagine that scenario. That Nathan very skillfully and powerfully paints this extraordinary picture. Suddenly David's temper begins to boil. David is appalled at the notion that someone could be so predatory. Someone could so cruelly steal what belonged to this poor wee man. Just imagine what it felt like when Nathan looked him full square in the face and said, David, that man is you. So faced with that, David says this beautiful, broken-hearted words. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, take it away. Take it away. Just take it away. Blot out the shocking things that now fill my head. Just take it away. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Verse 3, we see it all in its appalling colour. I know my transgressions. My sin is ever before me. It's against you. For David, that was the worst thing. It was a sin primarily against God. It was flying in the face of everything he knew. But in verse 7, he comes to this point. Purge me, and I'll be clean. Wash me, you wash me. not me, there is nothing that I can do to make this better, but you wash me and I shall be whiter than snow." Here is the voice of a man who's lost heart. Look at verse 8. "Let me hear joy and gladness." Here is a man that has been so overwhelmed that actually he cannot see any hope. "Let the bones that you have crushed rejoice. Create in me a clean heart." David has extraordinary insight into the heart of God at this point. He doesn't say, "Just wash me and it will be okay." He says, "Put a new and right spirit within me." You know, sometimes I think we try to just polish things up. It's almost like a used car. You know, if we polish it a wee bit and maybe spray a few of the scratches, it will be okay. It's not, though, is it? It's not if you've actually fallen so far away, if you've lost your first love. David, from the man chosen by God to be like Jesus to the broken-hearted failure. But a broken-hearted failure who found in prayer something life-changing, who was somehow lifted from a point of utter despair to a place of glory. In the course of our lives, we will, of course, experience perhaps just a bit of the misery that David did. Perhaps at times we will fall far short ourselves in many and different ways to David. But what an extraordinary illustration of the power of God to change lives. When a great deal had been lost, David got up from the ground, washed and changed his clothes. Then he went into the house of the Lord and worshipped. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we come before you tonight as people who have fallen far short. As people who have done wrong to one another and who have flaunted your love and your goodness. But what an example of your power is your King, David. Help us when we do fall to follow his example. Tonight, in the power of your Spirit, come. Come close to us and lift us up.
Amen.